We are looking at the teaching in the Bible, Jesus Christ alone. This is the last sermon in this part of the series. We have looked at how can we go to God? How can we be accepted by God? And we have taught the Bible. And the Bible says Jesus Christ alone is the mediator between God and man. Jesus Christ alone is the prophet who reveals God to us. Jesus Christ alone is the king who reigns and subdues us to himself. And Jesus Christ alone is our high priest. We've looked at his death, that God is a judge. We are criminals. We deserve the sentence of hell for our crimes. But God so loved the world that he sent Christ to pay that crime for us on the cross. And that death was a perfect death, sufficient death, that we do not need anything else to be forgiven our sins. All we need is faith in Christ's death. And we saw last week that Jesus Christ is no longer with us physically. For he was on this earth 2,000 years ago, then he ascended, and now he's in heaven with God. And as he's in the presence of God, his sacrifice is presented, and all who come to God are forgiven of their sins. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The good news of Jesus Christ. And we don't need anyone else. We only need Christ. And in this last sermon, we're looking at the fruit of Jesus Christ alone. And that fruit is not the forgiveness of sins alone. We are forgiven our sins when we come to Christ, but there's something else. We have access to God. And that's the emphasis here in our reading. For chapter after chapter after chapter, the writer has been saying how Christ alone is superior. How Christ alone is needful. Therefore, we are able, verse 19, to enter the holiest. Therefore, verse 22, let us draw near. This is the language of being acceptable to God. This is the language of praying to God, calling on his name to give us comfort and hope and help. This is the language of praising God and he accepting our praise. It is through Jesus Christ alone do we have access with God. So let us look at this doctrine now. First of all, Christ alone gives boldness to come to him. In verse 19, it's painting a picture for us. It speaks of entering into the holiest. In verse 20, it speaks about going through the veil. The writer is using the language of the tabernacle, the temple of old, where the people of God would worship God. And there were three main areas. The first area is outside in the courtyard. That's where the altar was, where the priest would sacrifice, where the people would gather. And then there was the building or the tent, and it had two compartments. The first compartment was the holy place. And the holy place was the furniture that had that candlestick, the menorah. It had the showbread. It had the altar of incense, and many priests would go in there and they would serve. But there's a third and final place. It's called the holiest place, or the Holy of Holies. And this place was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat with the two cherubim facing each other. And God says, that is my presence. It was a picture, an illustration that God's presence was in that third compartment, the holy place. And there was a veil, a big thick curtain separating the holy place and the holiest place. And God had this tabernacle set up this way to show the people how He is holy, how man is sinful, and we have no right to be in His presence. Because no one had free access to the holy place. It was prohibited. Only once a year, one man alone was allowed to enter the presence of God. And he was only allowed to do that by shed blood. And it was saying to man that your sin is a barrier to the presence of God. You may desire to be accepted by God. You may want to pray to God in your time of need, but He will not accept you and He will not hear you. Why? Because of our sin. Nothing to do with God. Not because God is wrong, but because He's a good, righteous judge and we are criminals. And so this picture is brought out here. But the purpose of Hebrews and the purpose of the passage before us is that we are now able to enter the presence of God, and He will accept us and He will accept our praise and our prayer. That's the point. What was picture, now fulfilled. It says in verse 19, because now, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest. We are to have boldness in being present with God. We are to have boldness as we pray to God. And we're to have boldness in our praise of God. What does this word boldness mean? Well, this word means an attitude of openness that stems from freedom and lack of fear. An attitude of openness that stems from freedom and lack of fear. This is one dictionary's definition. Openness. Nothing hindering you. No obstacles. Nothing in your path that stops you from entering the presence of God. There's to be no stumbling block. It's open and wide and available. We are to come with freedom, liberty, which means we do not come with bondage or an attitude of slavery. We're to come without fear. Fear has two ideas in the Bible. Idea number one, reverence and respect. Idea number two, the fear of like a slave, being afraid, scared, hiding from someone. The first fear we're always to have of God, respect and honor Him. As a child will revere their parents, or should ought to do, we are to revere and respect our God. But what is available now is the absence of that second kind, that slavish, scared, afraid of someone fear, cowering. That's not to be the experience of the Christian now. But how is that the case? How can we go from that old picture of being prohibited and banned from the presence of God because of our sin to going to this freedom, this openness, this expectation? How can we go from A to B? Are we not still sinners? Yes, we are. How can we dare go in the presence of a holy God? Well, the passage tells us how and why. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, openness, freedom, no fear, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Here's the link. Here's the key. This is the how and this is the why. The blood of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is the one who stands between God and man. And when Christ comes and does what he will do, as we'll see in a moment, it takes that anger, that wrath, that prohibition, that slavish fear, and turns it to invitation, to openness, to freedom, and to joy. Because what's hindering us from coming to God and being accepted? Sin. What's stopping God from accepting our prayer and our praise? Sin. Sin is the problem. And it says here, the blood of Jesus will deal with that sin. And that's exactly what's happened. The blood of Jesus Christ. Why did Christ come? To die for sinners. We've looked at this every week. He is the one who came from the heavens high to the earth below. Because he loves sinners. He came to die not for the righteous, not for the godly, not for people who think they're good, but for the unrighteous, for the ungodly, to the broken, to the contrite, to the humbled. And in his blood, he took God's wrath. He satisfied the justice of God. Because it's either me or it's Christ. Either God's wrath will be upon me as a sinner forever in hell, or Christ is my substitute. He takes it for me. And he most certainly did. And as he died for sinners, he deals with our sin. Chapter 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We are holy in the sight of God once and for all. Verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Before the eyes of God, we are perfected because of Jesus' blood. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, forgiven. Why will not God accept us and hear our prayer? Sin. Well, imagine all of your sins are on a chalkboard. All the times you have blasphemed God's name and cursed him. The times you have hurt God and hurt other people with your anger and covetousness and sexual immorality and dishonoring parents and committing idolatry, all on that chalkboard. God has said by the blood of Christ, they are washed out. They're gone. They're gone. You can take the chalkboard and try to read it, but it is gone. And that's God's promise to sinners. The thing that's stopping you being acceptable in my sight, it's gone, washed, forgiven, done away with. And as he did this, Jesus Christ dying for us, he's also opened the way to the presence of God. Verse 20. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, the flesh. The word new here is a very unique word. It's only ever used in the Bible once, this time. And it means freshly killed. Freshly killed. Think of, in the Old Testament, the animal sacrifices. When an animal was killed and the blood was the symbol of Jesus' blood, blood would dry up. It'd be useless. Then you would have to have another animal. That blood would dry up. And then another animal, and that blood would dry up. And then another animal, and so on. It wasn't very efficacious. But Christ's blood is freshly killed. To say its power and efficacy is always available. It doesn't dry up. It's not powerful for such or such a time and then stops. It is always efficacious and powerful. Living means alive and not dead. Because Christ is the one who is not dead, yea, rather, he is risen and he lives forevermore. And in the Old Testament, the old way, you had no access to God pictorially, as a picture. People did believe in God in the Old Testament. People did have their prayer answers. But as a picture, they had no access to that throne room. But Christ's way, he has consecrated it. The word consecrated means to open a way that is closed, or to bring something into effect. That's what the word consecrated means. And Christ did both these things. To open a way that is closed, he most surely did. What's closed? The way to God. It was closed. Do you remember the Garden of Eden? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had fellowship with God, access with God, acceptance with God. And then they sinned. Then what happened? God says, out of my garden, and he put the seraphim, the angels, with the sword of fire, judgment, to say, criminals, rebels, and sinners, my way is closed to you. You are not allowed in my presence. Closed. But Christ has come to open the way. And God, from the very beginning, said that he was going to open the way. That's the goodness of God. He gave the promise in the seed. The seed of the woman would bruise the seed of the serpent. And in time, there was things given to say, look for my Savior, look for my Savior. We have Isaac being offered up by Abraham as a picture, look for my Savior, look for my Savior. There was God saying to the people, I want you to make a tabernacle. I want you to make a holy place. And I want you to sacrifice animals to show you that blood alone gives access. Look for my Savior. And then the Savior came 2,000 years ago, born of the Virgin Mary, and he gives access. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto God but by me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, Christ Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And you remember what happened at Christ's death. At the cross of Calvary, what happened? There was a sign. What was that sign? Well, you go to the temple, and what was keeping people out of the holy place? The veil. And what happened at the death of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago? That veil was ripped in two. Why? Why? It was Almighty God saying, the veil was rent. The barrier is gone. The obstacle is removed. There is now a way into my presence. My love, my comfort, my forgiveness of your sins, all through the way of Christ. And that's why in verse 20 it says, through the veil, that is to say his flesh. His death, the rending of his flesh and death was the rending of the veil and access to God. But we still have sin. We still sin daily. Christ deals with that also. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God. The house of God is the church. The church are those who believe and their children. And over this, we have a high priest. And the particular house of God here is that invisible church, the elect, those who truly believe in Jesus Christ. As a high priest, he stands before God and says to God, my blood, my blood. So that if we sin today, it's forgiven in Jesus Christ. Yes, we repent. Yes, we confess our sin to God, but God forgives us our sin today. And because of what Christ has done through his blood, there is a way to God. God will accept us, no matter what we've done. No matter. Whether it's the sin of anger, the sin of fornication, sex out of marriage, whether it's the sin of idolatry, whether it's the sin of covetousness, whether it's the sin of whatever your sin is, it is forgiven in Christ if you believe in Christ. Cleansed, like that chalkboard, your personal sins, gone. And because they're gone, there is a way and access to God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul's just full of praise at this. He's just so thankful for this. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Oh, I want to be with Paul and praise God too. In the sight of the holy, righteous God, I am accepted in the beloved, and that beloved's Jesus. And God's no longer my judge. What did Jesus teach us to pray? Our Father. He's my Father now, who cares for me, who provides for me, who protects me. No matter what I go through, no matter what I experience, there's always a Father in heaven who I can call upon. And we're not to have fear anymore. We're not to have an idea of slavish fear and cowering before God. Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Don't cower. Don't be afraid. You are a child of God. Cry out, Abba, Father. And we are able to do this because we have boldness now, liberty, freedom, all because of the blood of Christ. Christ alone, my friends, gives us this boldness to draw near to God. And secondly, Christ alone gives full assurance to draw near of God. Full assurance. Verse 22 is the first exhortation. This is what we are to do. This is to be our subjective experience. We are to draw near to God. Draw near to Him in faith. Draw near to Him in your prayer. Draw near to Him in your praise. Draw near, but draw near, first of all, with a true heart. True heart simply means someone who's genuine. It's real. It's not fake. It's not hypocritical. It's real. It's someone who has faith in Christ. Because 2,000 years ago, just like today, there are many people who fake it. In those days, they were called the Pharisees. And Pharisees love to pretend to be holy. Love to point fingers at that sinner and that sinner. And who do you think you are? They were self-righteous hypocrites. And when they worshipped God, Jesus told us what really was going on. This people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It was an act. It was a pretense. And that's what happens today for religious hypocrites. People who think they're better than everyone else, pointing the finger. And they come as if God's impressed with them. No, God does not accept them. They're still sinners who have not really turned to God. Because a true sinner knows that they themselves are sinners. Forget everyone else. So a true heart is faith in Christ. If you have a true faith in Christ, then that's a true heart. Because you know who you are, and you know who God is, and yet you believe in Him. Because when you come with a true heart, you'll also come with full assurance of faith. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Now, we use the language of assurance mean, I am 100% sure that I am saved. Okay. And I would say every Christian should come to that experience. Every Christian should. But if you do not have full assurance of salvation, it doesn't mean you're not saved. Usually it's like this. Christ is the Lord and Savior. He did die for sinners. I need to believe in Him for salvation. And I do believe, but I'm not really sure if my faith is genuine, or I don't know if I'm chosen. There's questions binding it up and stopping them having liberty and assurance. It's not speaking about that assurance of faith. That subjective aspect. That's important, and we'll deal with that when we go to faith alone. But this full assurance of faith is not the subjective aspect of assurance, but the objective aspect. The full assurance of faith here is, I am fully confident that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says He is. That's the full assurance here. It is, I truly believe Jesus Christ is Savior. He is, and He's my Savior. I truly believe Jesus Christ is my High Priest, and I believe His sacrifice was accepted to God, and He is interceding on my behalf, and I am acceptable before God because of Jesus Christ. That's what this is speaking of. Objective, outside of us, believing what Christ has done. Because the opposite would be, well, I don't really know Jesus Christ is who He says He is. Or, well, He died, but maybe I need to add to it. Maybe I need to do something more. Sure, there's the promise of the forgiveness of sins, but I need to do. That would be the opposite, and someone can't be saved then. because they're trying to be accepted by God for what Christ has done and what they do. And the Bible says anathema. No. It is Christ alone who died. It is Christ alone who intercedes. And it's Christ alone who is the way to God. And so this assurance here is simply believing that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And with this full assurance is the assurance that if you come to God, then you are cleansed before His sight. Let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Here we have the problem again, an evil conscience. That means your conscience and your mind is fully aware of guilt. Of guilt. You know you have done wrong in the eyes of God. That's your conscience. When you do something or you say something or you think something and there's a wee trigger that says that's wrong. That's wrong. We, by nature, have consciences which are evil because we sin and we think and we say and we do. But in Christ, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. Clean. Having a pure, imagine having a white t-shirt and it's stained, it's dirty. You've got your chocolate there, you've got your peanut butter, you've got whatever you have you. It's stained and dirty. That's what we're like before God, and we know it. And then you clean it with water, so to speak. And you rinse it, and it's white. Well, before God, we are dirty, and we're in rags and filth. But Christ's blood sprinkles us, cleans us, so that we're whiter than the snow. Ezekiel chapter 36:25. This is God's promise to sinners who come to Him in Christ. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. That's God promising you. If you come to me, I will clean you. I will wash you. You will never, ever be dirty in my sight again. Come to me by the blood of Jesus Christ, and this is how I will see you. Cleansed and washed, whiter than snow. And then there's a second part which often causes confusion, and our bodies washed with pure water. Many people go to baptism here. Like the writer speaking of baptism, because as Christians, when we come to Christ, we're sprinkled with water. But I don't think this is speaking about baptism at all. This might be dangerous because many commentators would disagree with me here. The whole context here is sacrifice and tabernacles. And what did the priests have to do before they served God? What did the high priest have to do before he went into the presence of God one day a year? He had to be washed. Read Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4, and other verses. It will tell you that God says you are unclean because our bodies commit sins as well. The hands touch, the eyes see, we do. We're dirty. And so God says to the priest, before you serve me, to the high priest, before you come into my presence, wash yourself. And they would get in a tub and they would wash themselves. And that was signifying that God was cleansing them. And so I do not think this is speaking about baptism. By application, oh yes, I would apply it to baptism as the visible sign of this promise. But I don't think it's actually talking about baptism. It's saying here, through the atoning death of Christ, our conscience and bodies, the whole of man, body and soul, is accepted by God. That's what it's saying here. And so by Christ alone, if we believe in Christ, we can draw near to God and He will accept us. And when you pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ, He will accept your prayer. And when your heart is brimming with thanksgiving and joy at the goodness and love of God, and you praise Him, He will accept your praise. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, this is the word of God. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Christian, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are acceptable to God. But I've sinned. The blood of Christ cleanseth from all sin. But I don't pray as I ought to pray. I'm so weak in my prayers. I don't know what to say. I'm not as fervent as I ought to be. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It's not dependent upon your vocabulary or how smooth your words are. It's dependent upon Jesus Christ. And your praise to Almighty God. But sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I'm weary. Sometimes I'm distracted from the pain of this world and the pressures and the circumstances. Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Not how you're feeling. Isn't that amazing? It's not about us and it's not dependent upon us. Praise be to God. But it's all dependent upon Jesus Christ. So know that if you come in Jesus Christ, you are able to draw near to God. When He sees you in His presence, He says, righteous, clean, accepted. When you offer up your petitions and your prayers, He says, righteous, clean, and accepted. And when you're praising Almighty God, He says, clean, righteous and accepted. When you are struggling in life and you need comfort, when you need strength to overcome, when you need the power of God to go out, who are you going to call upon? Who? The one with the treasures of all things? The one who has the world in the palm of His hand? The one who owns all things and can give all things? Oh yes. And who are you calling upon? Your judge? Not in Christ. Your Father which art in heaven. And you say, God, Father, please help me. Righteous, clean, and accepted in Christ. My friends, are you trusting in Christ? If you're not, your presence is dirty and filthy. Your righteousness is unclean and filthy. Your prayers and your praise are a stench in His nostrils because He sees sin. You need Christ. Look to Christ. Believe in Christ. Love Jesus Christ. And then your presence is a delight in His sight. You're accepted to Him. You're righteous and clean, all because of what Jesus Christ did. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The conclusion to our series is very clear. We don't need anyone else to be acceptable to God accept Jesus Christ. You don't need to believe in a pope in Rome. You don't go to God through me. You don't go to God through Mary or dead saints. You only go to God through Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, our Roman Catholic neighbors who we love don't believe this. They think you need to go to God through priests, through a man in Rome, through Mary, through saints. Why? Because they're afraid of Jesus Christ. That's right, they're afraid. A doctor of the church, someone who has authority. His name is St. Alphonsus Liguori. He wrote a book called The Glories of Mary. It went through 800 editions. This is what he says. Christ is a faithful and powerful mediator between God and men, but in him men fear the majesty of God. A mediator then was needed with the mediator himself, nor could a more fitting one be found in Mary. They're afraid of Jesus. That's why they don't go to Jesus Christ. He's so holy and so righteous, they say, they must pray to Mary or the saints or to idols or to stones. Because they're afraid of Mary. We've already looked at this. How many mediators are there? The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Just one. Not two, not three, not four. One. So their teaching is against the Bible, but it's sad. Liguori prays to Mary, which we should never do. We only pray to God through Christ. But here's the idolatry. And look at why he prays to Mary. Thou art the advocate of the most wretched and abandoned sinners who have recourse to thee. Come then to my help, dearest mother, for I recommend myself to thee. In my hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee do I entrust my soul. Praying to Mary for salvation. Count me among thy most devoted servants. Take me under thy protection. Protect me, dear mother, from my sins, from the devils, and from Jesus, my judge himself. Because by one prayer from thee, he will be appeased. Who is he afraid of? Sin, the devil, and Jesus. And who does he turn to? Mary. That says it all in a nutshell. This is why this series, Jesus Christ Alone, out of the honor and the glory of Christ. Because that's not the Jesus I know. That's not the Jesus I know. Let me tell you about the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know was in heaven high as God. All power, all righteousness, and all holiness. And do you want to know what the Son of God did? He came to earth in a man, born of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Do you want to know his purpose of coming to this earth? His name is Jesus. What does Jesus mean? He shall save his people from their sins. He came to give fellowship with sinners. Why did Jesus do it? Love. The Bible says, he loved me and he gave himself for me. That's the Jesus I know. Do you want to know the Jesus I know? It says he receives publicans and sinners, prostitutes, the sexually immoral, the liars, the thieves, the covetous, the disobedient, the hypocrites. He desires them all because he loves sinners. He's the one who says, don't be afraid of me. He describes himself. He says, I am lowly and meek. You don't need to be afraid. He says, are you someone who feels at their end of the tether? As if they can't go on and they're weak. He says, a bruised reed he shall not break. A smoking flax he shall not quench. That's my Jesus. My Jesus has an invitation. He says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest for your souls. My Jesus says, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me, and they who come to me I will nowise cast out. I will never, ever reject anyone who comes to me. The Jesus I know is a high priest who says, in your time of trouble and need, come to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. The Jesus I know says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door, I will come into him and sup with him. This is the Jesus Christ I know, all loving, all merciful, all welcoming. That's why Roman Catholicism is different to Bible Christianity. And it's our desire and love for all to know God. How? Through Jesus Christ alone. For all who come to him will be accepted of God. Let this comfort, let this full assurance of faith work in your soul. And whatever you do today, call upon the name of the Lord and he shall be found. Draw nigh unto him, and he will draw nigh unto you. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. And may we all find sufficiency in Christ. Let us pray.